this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And before we get to our text this evening, let me share the summary of what we've been looking at with you. We're told this: if the other planets are inhabited, quipped George Bernard Shaw, then they must be using the Earth for their insane asylum. I won't even comment on that one. That's kind of funny. We may chuckle at that statement, but it reminds us of a sad fact. The world is in a mess, and it does not seem to be getting any better. What's wrong? It all goes back to events recorded in the book of Genesis. Except for the account in chapters 1 and 2, the first 11 chapters of Genesis record one failure of man after another, failures that are being repeated today. The first man and woman disobeyed God and were cast out of the garden. Cain murdered his brother Abel and lied about it. Humanity became so corrupt that God cleansed the earth with a flood. Noah got drunk and exposed himself to his son Ham. In their defiance of God, men built a city and a tower, and God had to send confusion to end the rebellion. Disobedience, murder, deception, drunkenness, nudity, and rebelling sound pretty up to date, don't they? If you were God, what would you do with these sinners, men and women you hate had created in your own image? I'd probably destroy them, you might reply, but that's not what God did. Instead, God called a man and his wife to leave their home and go to a new land so that he might give humanity a new beginning because of God's call and their obedient faith. Abraham and Sarah ultimately gave to the world the Jewish nation, the Bible, and the Savior. Where would we be today if Abraham and Sarah had not trusted God? Now, again, keep in mind that what God is doing is fulfilling or working out his promise he made to Adam and Eve, that through the seed of the woman, the Savior, the Messiah, would come. And all we know right now is God is working through Abram. Abram was his name before God called him Abraham. Abram was a Gentile idol-worshipping person who heard the call of God and followed where the Lord was leading him. He's never been to this land before. This was a total walk by faith. And as we concluded last time, Abram received this call of God to the land of Canaan. But remember, he stopped in Haran and dwelt there until his father Terah died. Was it obedience? It was, but partial obedience on the part of Abram at this point. Here's the thing. Man has moved so far away from God at this point here that they are worshiping anything and everything they want except the true and living God. But Abram is called by God, and he receives that calling. He walks by faith. You know, Paul tells us that in that Hall of Faith section in Hebrews chapter 11. He wrote of Abraham in verses 8 through 10, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, when you study the faith of Abraham, it kind of waxed and waned. It went all over the place, didn't it? But yeah, he did walk by faith. And maybe God is calling you this evening to do something, to take steps of faith, and you're afraid to do it. You're stalling. You know, Abraham was called to do something, to go to a place he never knew. There was like no family there. His father died. Yeah, he's taking Lot with him, which we'll talk about. He had his wife with him, but that's it. Going into a land he knew no one on, and he didn't own any land, any property there. This evening, as we pick up our story, Abraham is in Haran. And now his father's died, and once again, God's calling Abram to go forward to the land of Canaan. So let's pick up Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, this is a second calling by God to Abram to leave the land behind, to begin a new life walking in obedience. And the first calling in Genesis chapter 11, and now the second calling here in 12. Now, we may not see that here in the Old Testament. You know where we find this second or this first calling? In the New Testament, when Stephen is giving his testimony before the Jewish religious leaders in Acts chapter 7. Abram stalled in Haran until his father Terah died. What's the point? Well, just like it was for Abram, Abram was called to separate from the world, but he didn't for a time. He remained there. And as Christians, the Lord's told us to separate ourselves from the world in the sense we're not to have that intimate fellowship with them as we do with believers. They won't love the same things we love. They will do things that we won't want to do. And instead of bringing them up, they bring us down. And I'm not saying we isolate ourselves, not at all, but they can't be the intimate friends that we have, the ones we consult for advice, because we're going to be in trouble. They're not going to give us godly advice. I've seen this before with people that are struggling in marriage. They go to their unchristian friends and they ask them for advice. And they say, well, just divorce the guy or divorce the woman. You see, that's what they want to hear. They won't go to someone who'll give them godly wisdom. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18 lays it out. He wrote, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There's a warning from God, and we should heed it. And for Abram, he's told, you got to get out of that land and go to the land I've called you to. You got to walk by faith. And the question we got to ask is, did the partial obedience of Abram negate or end God's promise to Abram? No, it didn't. It was just put on hold. God was waiting for him to move forward. Terah's gone now. God says, Abraham, walk by faith. And we have to be careful we don't let things get in the way of what God wants to do. It keeps us from walking. You know, again, he didn't own any part of the land God called him to go to. Not even anything at this point. What was it based upon? All faith. This is the land I'm giving to you and your descendants. He didn't own any of it. Paul in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9 picked up on it. He said, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So Abram, or Abraham as he's going to be called, walked by faith. And that's what we're called to do. You know, back in Genesis 11, remember how we saw the plans of man, the Tower of Babel, and it ended with what? Confusion and chaos. Here in Genesis chapter 12, we see the plan of God, the promises of God that have come to pass. It's a covenant that God made with Abraham. And what are these promises that God gave to him? Well, listen carefully, because many are negating these promises that God gave to the Jewish people, to Israel. And it's a dangerous thing to do, to go against God's word. The Lord said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. Now, isn't that interesting? How many children did Abram have at this time? Zero. How was he going to make him a great nation? He had no children. He had no land. But out of Abraham and his descendants came the nation of Israel. I will make you a great name. Think about it. Abraham is honored by the Jewish people very much, Father Abraham. But he's also revered by Christians and even Muslims I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Man, when you start looking at the history of nations that have come against Israel, they have come and gone. It's almost scary when you look at that. What God said to Abram, we see come to pass. Barnhouse tells us, when the Greeks overran Palestine, or Israel, I should say, and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. When Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jews. Poland fell after the massacres. Hitler's Germany went down after its orgies of anti-Semitism. Britain lost her empire when she broke her faith with Israel. Go do a study on that. It's very interesting. Do we see it happen in America? Yeah, I don't know if you remember the perfect storm that occurred on October 30th, 1991. President George H.W. Bush opened the Madrid, Spain conference to consider land for peace in Israel. And the perfect storm develops in the North Atlantic, creating waves, the largest waves ever recorded in that region. And the storm travels 1,000 miles from east to west instead of the normal west to east. 35-foot waves crashed into Kennebunkport, home of the British, President Bush. Coincidence? I don't think there's really coincidences with God. January 16th, 1994, when President Bill Clinton met with Syria's President Hafez al-Assad in Geneva, they talked about a peace agreement with Israel that includes giving up the Golan Heights. Within 24 hours, a powerful 6.9 earthquake rocked Southern California. It's centered in the Northridge area, and it's the second most destructive natural disaster to hit the United States behind Hurricane Andrew. I'll give you one more, and there's many more out there. September 28, 1998, Secretary of State Albright works on the final details of an agreement in which Israel would give up 13% of Judah and Samaria. It is then that Hurricane George slams into the United States Gulf Coast with 110-mile-per-hour winds, gusts up to 175. It hits the coast and it stalls. On that same day, Clinton meets with Yasser Arafat and Netanyahu at the White House to finalize this land deal. Later, Arafat addresses the United Nations about declaring an independent Palestinian state by May 1999 as Hurricane George pounds the Gulf Coast, causing $1 billion in damage. At the exact time that Arafat departs the country, the storm begins to dissipate. Just kind of interesting, huh? God said, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those that curse you. That's why I'm always concerned when our leaders in America begin to try to make deals, peace deals, with the Palestinians. It's not going to happen. You're not going to negotiate the land. They want all the land of Israel. And that's the problem. And God says, I've given it to them forever, that land, the children of Israel. We also see that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How did that happen? Through the Messiah, through Jesus. All the families of the earth can be blessed as they come to Jesus Christ. Again, in Galatians 3, Paul said, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed." Like I said. Isn't that interesting? The Gentiles. God, this is not a New Testament idea that the Gentiles are going to get saved. We see it again in the Old Testament as well. Not only that, but for Abram and his descendants, they're going to be a witness of God's ways, a keeper of God's word, and a channel for God's wonder. You know, God was using the Jewish people in a powerful way. But they turned against the Lord. They turned against their Messiah. And God's kind of placed them on the back burner for right now. And we as Gentiles, God is working with. Not that Jews can't get saved. They can. But as a whole, as the nation, not yet. that's coming. But we're to make the Jews jealous of how God is working in our lives, to see what God is doing, that they may come to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's read on and see how Abraham responds to this calling. Look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You know, what did God tell Abram to do? To separate from his family? And who's he bringing along with him? Oh, his nephew Lot. Isn't that family? Yeah, that is. Huh. Is that going to cause problems down the road? Yes, it will. And here, Abram's 75 years old and he has no children. I'd be like, Lord, I'm, 63. I don't want children. When I was 40, I didn't want more children. I'm pretty much past that. I'm more than happy with grandchildren because I could play with them all day and then give them back to their parents and say, okay, they're yours. But 75 years old, no children. He's not going to have Isaac until he's 100 years old. I'm sorry, I can't imagine going to, taking my child to school, first day of kindergarten, and I'm 105. By the time I get there, he'd be in second grade, It'd take me that long to walk. But God is going to work through this man in a mighty, mighty way, as we're going to see. Look at verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go into the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So he's in the land of Canaan now. Traveling with him is his nephew Lot. And not only that, he spent a lot of time in Haran, gathered a lot of people there, and they're coming along with him as well. So there's a big group of people going with him. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, or the Negev, the desert area. So he's obedient to the Lord. And the Lord is just reminding him of the promises he made to him, all the land that God was going to give to them, yet he didn't own any of it yet. And the only parcel that Abraham is going to own would be the burial plot for his family. That's the only part, which is interesting. Everything else is a walk by faith, believing in the promises of God. And out of all this, what does Abram do? He worships the Lord. He's just overwhelmed by all that God is saying. He offers a sacrifice to him. How many times do we thank the Lord for all he's done? And I think we lose sight of it. We're so overwhelmed by everything that goes on sometimes. We miss on what God is doing, how he's doing different things in our lives. And do we thank him? And we should, just like Abram's doing here. So here's Abram. In the land of Canaan, he pitches his tent. Bethel, or the house of God, was to the west. Ai, which is a heap or dump, was to the east. And as you read this, it really speaks of our pilgrimage in this world. We're moving from ruin, or that old life, to the house of God, heaven. And when we turn around, we're heading back to where? The dump. That's the problem. It's like Peter said, when the Lord said, are you going to also leave? And Peter's like, where else am I going to go, Lord? You alone have the words to eternal life. But how many times do people turn around and go back to the world and negate the Lord? Tragic. It's never a good thing. And for Abram, he lived in this beautiful condo. No, he lived in a tent, okay? A tent is a temporary dwelling place. And that's all he had. He didn't own the land. He just had a tent. He was just passing through. He was a pilgrim, and he was ultimately looking for the heavenly city. Not one built with hands, as Paul told us back in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to share with you from John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress. And in this portion of the book, they're going through Vanity Fair to get to the celestial city. It's kind of like big cities today, Vanity Fair. It represents all the temptations that the world has to offer. And this is what we're told. The pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in the fair. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools. Some said they were bedlams or lunatics. And some, they were outlandish men. Few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan, the promised land, but they that kept the fair were the men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other, they seemed barbarians each to each other. But that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims sat very light by all their wares. They cared not so much as to look upon them, and if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity," and look upward, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. I think that's interesting. You know, the world is always trying to tempt us today. And one commentator kind of summed this all up what here in Pilgrim's Progress. He said, "Here are three marks of the pilgrim. He wears different clothing, he speaks a different language, and he holds different values. By the first, Bunyan meant that the believer is clothed in Christ's righteousness rather than in his own self-righteousness. By the second, he meant that the followers of Christ speak often of him and his concerns. And by the third, he meant that the world has lost its appeal for those whose eyes are set on God's glory." Yeah, that was like Abram. He was a pilgrim whose life was characterized by these same things, and it should be true for us. We're pilgrims passing through this world. This is not our home, and we are to be clothed differently. We are to speak differently. We are, as we share Christ, and we should not have that appetite for the things of this world. We should be moving from Ai to Bethel, from the garbage of this world to the house of bread. Look at verse 10. Here in Genesis 12. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." Think, well, God, why did you allow this famine to come upon the land? You told Abram to go to Canaan, and now you brought this famine. Why? Because it was a test of Abraham's faith. God was testing him. Is he going to trust in the Lord to provide during this very difficult time, or will he take care of the situation on his own? Well, we know what happened. He tried to take care of the situation on his own. And where did he go? He went down to Egypt. You see, when you're not obeying the Lord, when you're not following him, when you're not trusting him, where are you going? Down. You're not going up. And Egypt is a type of the world. So instead of trusting God, Abram went down to the world for help. That's a lesson we need to learn. Now, I know some people would be thinking, you know, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Joe, why was this so wrong? Famines obviously are very bad. People died. He's trying to protect his family, right? The problem was that he didn't trust God. And like we're told in Isaiah 31:1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." Where was Abram looking? He was looking down. And when you're looking down, you're not looking up to the Lord, right? So he wasn't being directed by the Lord. He's being directed by his own self-interest. He thought he was doing right, but you never go to the world to save you. And he's going to compromise here, as we're going to see. He's going to lie to Pharaoh, to the king of Egypt. Look at verse 11. "And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So Abram is concerned about his wife's beauty. You know, Sarai is 65 years old. She's still beautiful. And he's worried as he goes to Egypt that they may take her because she's so beautiful and kill him. So he says, you know, tell him I'm your sister. Was that true? Well, it's a half-truth. They were half, it was his half-sister, okay? But it was still a lie because a half-truth is a half-lie. It's just the way it is. And he's doing it to save his own neck. Could he justify his actions? Yeah, I guess he could, but it doesn't make it right. You know, we can do the same thing, and it's still wrong if we're lying or doing something that goes contrary to the Word of God. There's no justification for it. Can we walk by faith? Can we trust in the Lord instead of walking by sight and coming up with ways to help God out? Because I'm pretty sure God doesn't need our help. He does pretty good on his own because he's God. What did God promise Abram? Well, you're going to be a great nation. He had no children yet. What if they kill me? I got to help God out on this one. Sarai, tell him that you're my half-sister. Was God aware? Yeah. But the problem was he went down to the world and now he's in trouble. It's like when David went down to the Philistines and they figured out, oh no, this is the one, David, who slays thousands. And then what did David was afraid? Why he was in Philistine territory? Yeah, he was running from King Saul. But then he acts like a madman, right? He's got saliva dripping down his beard. He's just acting like he's insane. He should have never gone down there. Our life is a walk of faith, trusting in what God has promised us. And is it always easy? No, it's not. But can we trust in him? Look at verse 14 here in Genesis 12. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princess of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Look what happened because he didn't trust in the Lord. He went down to Egypt, he lied about his wife, and now his wife is given to Pharaoh. Consequences to disobedience. Look at verse 16. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. First of all, Abram is reprimanded by the world. He should have known better. But Pharaoh is telling him, "What did you do, man? I don't get this." Secondly, he's blessed by the world by his actions. Pharaoh's given him all these animals and things. God is giving Abram much more than all those things. But again, this is from what the world has. It's minor compared to what God's going to do. And what does God have to do? He's got to help Abram out now. He's got to intervene and protect Sarai. That's what Abram should have done. Why? Because he was the husband. He was the spiritual leader of the family, and he should have been protecting his wife. And if he never went down to Egypt, he would have never had that problem. If he stayed in Canaan, do you think God would have provided for him? Absolutely. But again, this was a test of faith for Abram. And again, it took a pagan king to rebuke this man of God. And that's always hard for us. Have you ever had someone say, "Hey, that's probably not a joke you should be saying." And you're like, "Oh, yeah, wow, yeah." And you get rebuked by an unbeliever. That's how much God loves us. And don't think the time you spend in the world is not going to affect you, because it will. Now, where do we go? We got to spend time in this world, right? Well, that's where the washing of the word comes in, right? It cleanses us from the filth that's out there. Because the world is trying to tempt us. The world's trying to draw us in. The Vanity Fair, the emptiness that the world has for us is on display, and we get drawn to it. So we need that washing of the word every day. Now, as he left Egypt, again, he wasn't supposed to be there. He went down to Egypt. As he left the world to go back to the land God wanted him in, he took some baggage with him that would be a thorn in his side and in the side of the Jewish people. Who did he pick up in Egypt? A maidservant by the name of Hagar. We'll see that in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 2. And make no mistake about it, when we go into the world, it will affect us and those around us, because you can't leave without taking something with you. And that's what Abram found out. But God's not done with him. He's going to continue to grow his faith as he does ours. And it's not easy, but if you don't get your faith tested, is it ever going to grow? It's like a muscle. You know, I'd love to be able to go to bed at night and wake up and look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but it doesn't work like that. You got to exercise. And the same is true with our faith. God stretches us and calls us to do things that are out of our comfort zone, and he wants us to take those steps of faith. Barnhouse said, "Faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for 1,000 years under the blast of wind and rain." Absolutely. You know, don't run away from faith. You walk by faith and see where the Lord is going to lead you. And as we get into chapter 13 this evening, we're going to see how gracious God is as we walk by faith. Alexander White said it like this. He said, "The Christian life is basically a series of new beginnings." Aren't you glad for that? We blew it. New beginning. Blew it again. New beginning. Blew it again. New beginning. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up. He who began a good work in us, he's going to complete it. It means he never gives up on us. He continues to work. So let's pick up here, Genesis 13, look at verse 1. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." You know, again, God didn't give up on him. Abraham went down to Egypt for help instead of trusting in the Lord. But what is he doing now? He's going up from Egypt, right? He's going up into the land of Canaan once again. He's returning, you might say, to his first love, to the house of God. And, you know, it's interesting. When believers go into the world, when they get into sin, the devil convinces them that the house of God is the last place they should go. And they listen to his lies. God wanted Abram to return, and when he did, he was starting over again, but it's where God wanted him to be. It was the best place for him. You know, if you're in that place of walking from the Lord, just return to him. Obey his voice. Return to the house of the Lord, that place of fellowship with him. You know, in Jeremiah 4:1, the Lord said, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." And that's what God wants to do with us. You know, if you're walking away from him, you got to turn around, repent, do a 180-degree turn and start walking with the Lord once again. Now, what else did Abram gain in Egypt besides Hagar, the maidservant? Well, we're told in Genesis 12:16 that he, Pharaoh, treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. He obtained great wealth in Egypt. And yeah, blessed by the world, but again, not by God. That time in Egypt in the world was wasted out of the will of God. And just because he obtained some possessions doesn't mean it was the will of God. People tend to do that today. "Well, I seem to be doing good." That doesn't mean it's a blessing from God. we got to be careful we don't let the end justify the means, or what we gain is not always justified by our actions. And again, for Abram, he picked up the maidservant by the name of Hagar, and again, be a thorn in his side and in the side of his people. Well, back in Genesis 13, look at verse 5. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So here's a strife between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot, and you might say between Abram and Lot himself. Why? Because Abram didn't obey the Lord. What did God say in Genesis 12:1? Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land I will show you. Did he obey the Lord fully? No. He brought his nephew Lot with him. Now this conflict arose between them. And as their livestock continued to grow, the land couldn't support both of them. There was tension between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And, you know, strife is not always bad. You know, we can allow it to get bad. But, you know, iron sharpens iron. And we keep each other sharp by challenging each other. But some can let it go too far, and that's not a good thing. But we need to be sharpened. We need to be ready for battle. We need to be corrected at times and encouraged at times and so on and so on. It's interesting here in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Who cares, right? What's the point? Why is that even in there? I think it's interesting. The issue between Abram and Lot was not the only thing that they were dealing with. It was their witness to the unbelieving people of Canaan. These were believers. Abram and Lot were both believers. How were they going to handle this? How were they going to respond? Because the people of Canaan, the Canaanites and Perizzites, were watching how they were going to deal with this situation. And I guess that's something for us to learn from. The number of Christians that fight and quarrel and bicker and argue and so on, and they don't see anything wrong with their actions. And, you know, we couldn't justify anything. But the world looks on and they see and hear these things, that these arguments and these fights and these disputes, and there's no difference between them and us. So why should I become a Christian? You're behaving the same way as I behave. What's the difference? You see, there's supposed to be a difference. Barnhouse said, many people will never listen to what any believer says because of what some believers are. Yeah, our witness. Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And again, that's not a suggestion. Is it always fair? No. Is it always right? No. But don't use that to justify your wrong actions. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 said that we're an epistle written, we are an epistle written on our hearts and read by all men. People look at our lives and they read us like they do the Bible, in a sense. How is your life matching up to what you say you believe? And I think we all go, oh, I remember how I blew it. Yeah, we're not perfect. But God is working in us, and that people are watching. Now, I like what David said in Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Yeah, we should. Why? Where's our unity based upon? Christ. So we should be able to dwell together in unity. It doesn't mean everyone's going to be our closest and dearest friends, but we should be able to dwell together in unity. And our unity, the way we behave, is a witness of our faith to others. Look at verse 8 here in Genesis 13. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, think about this. Their herds grew so much that the land wasn't able to hold both of them. And what's going to happen? Now, Abram's the older, right? He's the elder. God also gave him the land, right? They said, the land of Canaan is yours. So Abram had every right to say to Lot, take a hike, boy. You bother me. This is my land, not your land. From the Negev desert to the Lebanon border, this land was made for just me. So get out of here. Did God give him the land? Yeah. But what's interesting is Abram's not trying to help God out on this one, is he? He said, okay, Lot, whatever you want, you take it. I know what God's promised me, but you take what you want, and I'm fine with that. He really let love flow towards Lot. Abraham back in Egypt thought he had to take his fate in his own hands. Here he's not. His faith is growing, and he trusted God. You know, as Christians, are there times that we demand our rights? Yeah, but let me say this. The only right we have is to go to hell. That's what we deserve. Every single one of us deserve hell. Everything else is a free gift to God. Everything we have is a free gift of God. And when you live with that perspective that I don't deserve anything and God has given me all this, you can let love flow from your life because you know God is in control. If you struggle with this, listen to what our Lord did. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, the creator of heaven and earth humbled himself. He freely let down some of his godly attributes. He surrendered them. Why? To save us from our sins. That's love. That's agape love. That's unconditional love. It's a love that we never deserve, but God freely gives it to us. And Paul, you know, people go, well, what's the definition of agape love? You know what? The best dictionary to describe the word agape is the Bible. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's in a section that's between the spiritual gifts, which is really interesting. And Paul's basically saying, look, if these spiritual gifts are not exercised in love, then they're meaningless. But this is what he said, starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And now the definition of love. Agape love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, Paul said, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Yeah. That agape love is something that the world doesn't understand. You know, the world understands love as Hollywood love, eros love, sexual love. And look at the love that Hollywood has. I mean, how many movie stars I mean, some of them have been married for such a short time. I mean, we're talking days or weeks. I mean, come on. That's the kind of love? And all these people go, oh, man, just to be like them. Really, you want to be like them? You don't know what love is. Love is unconditional. Love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. In your marriage, do you always feel like you love your spouse? Well, there are sometimes, I'm upset with my spouse. That's a feeling, though. And feelings come and go. But true love, agape love, is an act of my will. I love my spouse unconditionally. It doesn't matter what they say or do. I love them. And that's what Paul's talking about. And I think that's what Abram is showing here to Lot. Lot, this, take whatever you want. You take it, I'll take the rest. And God's going to honor him for this love towards Lot. He's not going to lose out on anything. Look at verse 10 here in Genesis 13. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. As you read these verses and look specifically at Genesis 13:10, what was the problem that Lot had here? It was he lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan. What was wrong with that? He only lifted his eyes so far. He only saw what was before him. He didn't lift his eyes up to heaven and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Sometimes something could look so beautiful, so wonderful, but it's not what God wants us to have. And that was this land. And the Lord is all-knowing. And believe me, guys, he knows what's best for us, but we have to look to him. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, sometimes we want to do things, but it's not right. It's not what God wants. And we have to bring it to the Lord. Because as Jeremiah goes on to say in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So, why is the Lord testing our heart? To check our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? You know, do you want to be popular? Do you want to do, what's the reason for it? And for Lot, he was just overwhelmed at the beauty of this land. You know, David in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. It's very interesting. You know, years ago when Michael Jordan and the Bulls had their championship teams, it was fun to watch them because they made their contact with their eyes. You know, their hand with the ball would be over here and over, and it looked like they were going this way. But if you watch their eyes, they were making contact, and you knew the ball was going over there. We need to have contact with the Lord so he can guide us. How do we do that? Spend time in his word and in prayer and allow him by his spirit to guide you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Be in fellowship with him. And walking by sight for Lot, this was the place for him. Walking by sight, not by faith. And what was the land filled with? Wickedness, immorality. And it was not only going to affect Lot, but his family. And we'll see that as we continue on in Genesis. But again, listen, Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, against Yahweh. Isn't it interesting that their sin was against God? And it was manifested in the things that they were doing. And it's not good, and we'll deal with that more again as we read on over the next week or two. You know, how did this affect Lot's life? Peter tells us. He gives us insight. Because, you know, you read the story of Lot, you wonder, is he even saved? Well, Peter says he is. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 8. He, speaking about Lot, that he delivered righteous Lot. Would you get that from reading the story? I'm sorry, I don't. But Peter said he was a righteous man who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You know what I'm thinking? Get out of town, right? Every day you have to put up with this and it's affecting you. It's affecting your family. Time to go. But he didn't. Why? Because Lot saw, he coveted, and he took the land for himself. John warns us of this in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, where he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the love of the Father, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, that is where Lot was at. He gave into his temptations and it tormented him and his family. And that's a warning for us. You know, be careful where you're placing yourself, the situations you put yourself in, the things we go after, because it not only affects us, it does affect our family. And it's interesting, you can see the progression for Lot. He starts out looking towards Sodom. Then he pitches his tent towards Sodom. And finally, as time goes by, he's a leader in the government of Sodom. He's sitting at the gate of the city. Wow. Look at verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered.'" So Lot separates from Abram, and God reminds Abram of his promise that all this land is his. Even though he gave some to Lot, it's still going to be his. How long is this land going to be his and his descendants? Forever. That's what it says in verse 15. Forever. That's why when they talk about dividing the land of Israel, are you kidding me? It's not your land to divide. Whose land is it? God's. And God said, "I'm giving this land to you." Interesting. And here's the thing. Can men and women of faith stumble in their walk with God? Absolutely. We do it all the time. And, you know, we're going to see that with Abram. He's going to try and help God out, and it never works for good. God doesn't need our help. He needs us to walk. Walk by faith. And I like what Ray Stedman said. He said, "Lot had lifted up his eyes and chosen for himself. Now God says to the man of faith, living in his tent on the hillside, 'Abram, lift up your eyes.' Where? Everywhere. To the north, the south, the east, the portion Lot chose, and the west. All the land is his. This land is consistently the symbol for us of the fullness of life in the Spirit of God. The life of joy, power, love, and glory. The life of refreshing ministry to others. Surely this is what Paul longs for when he prays, 'That you may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is all yours if you are willing to let God make the choices of life for you. Lot will never know this, nor will we if we make our choices on the basis of what we see relating to the materialistic, commercial standards of those about us. But if, like Abram, we are content to have what God gives us in life, all the fullness of Christ will be ours." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23, "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. You know, again, it's a walk of faith, and it begins the moment we get saved, and it continues on until we go home to be with the Lord. It's our journey. And it's interesting, God says that Abraham and his descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth in number. Again, at this point, here in Genesis chapter 13, how many children did Abraham have? 50, 60, 100, 200? What do you mean zero? How is that going to be the dust of the earth? Because God promised it. That's how. It seems impossible. It boggles the mind. Abraham's 75 years old. Sarai is 65. And your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth? Are you kidding me? For with God, nothing is impossible, is it, guys? I mean, if you doubt that, just take a look. And, you know, if you want to go out to lunch, we could sit and talk. And I can tell you, over the last 27 years, the things that God has done with a few people in this church. You would think we had a church of 500 people. And we don't. It's amazing what God can do. The impossible. And he just looks for faithful men and women that he can work through. Because then he gets the glory. It's a walk of faith. And notice now how God instructs Abram and what he now needs to do. Look at verse 17. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So again, God gave him these precious promises, but then what does he tell Abraham to do or Abram to do? Now you need to walk. What do you mean walk? Walk by faith. This is the land I've given you. Take a walk through it. He didn't own any land. You know, God has given to us all we need for life, for godliness. He's given us so many precious promises. But then he says, okay, now you need to walk. You need to walk. And it's interesting, Abram pitched his tent in Mamre, which means fatness, in the land of Hebron, which means fellowship or communion. And it's interesting, he's walking with God, he was in fellowship with God, and he had a fatness of soul. Or he was so overwhelmed with the Lord, which then causes him to what? Worship the Lord. He builds an altar to the Lord. Abraham left all that the world had for him, left that all behind, and looked to the riches of communion he had with God. That's a great lesson to learn. Again, Ray Stedman said, then he said to Abram, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. The land is all that Christ will be to us through the eternal ages to come. But God is saying to us, don't wait for it. You don't have to wait until you die to enjoy this. You have it now if you will possess it in Christ. Walk through the land, set your feet upon it, possess it now. If we, seeing Abram walking up and down the land, had said to the Canaanites and Perizzites, do you know who this man is? This is the owner of this land. They would have looked at us with pity, laughed, and continued on their way, but it was true. Wherever Abraham wanted to move in that land, God opened the door for him. The whole land was his. He could go where he wanted. He could live where he chose. The Canaanites and the Perizzites had to move out when Abram came in. Thus the Spirit of God declares to us in Romans, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Whenever you want to be free from the weakness and ruin and power of sin, you can. The land lies open before you. Possess it. Absolutely. Now we need, as Christians, to walk by faith and not by sight. And God uses every single one of us. We all have different things that we can do in the body of Christ, in the ministry, in this world. Just be open to what God is showing you. And is it scary sometimes? Absolutely, because he's stretching us. He doesn't tell us to do things that we're really equipped for. He usually calls us to do things that we don't feel equipped for. Why? Because then we have to rely on him. Just like Abram. Abram, this land is all yours, and your descendants are going to fill it, man. They're going to be like the dust of the earth. Okay, I have no children. I own no land. I'm going to trust in you, Lord. Can we say that? I don't think I have any ability. I don't know of any resources. But Lord, you called me, and I'm going to take the step of faith. I'm going to trust in you. Yeah. Let's walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you. And we ask, Lord, help us to walk by faith. We don't want to get stagnant in our relationship with you. We want our faith to grow, to be stretched, to be used in a powerful way by you, Lord, to minister to people the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to be lights shining brightly for you wherever we go. Help us not to be drawn back into Vanity Fair, the emptiness of the world, but to keep our eyes set upon you that you may direct us in any wherever you want us to go, and that we don't let the flesh guide us, but we let your Spirit guide us all the way. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.